coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of Bible studies on the letter of the Apostle Paul to Titus. At the end of chapter 2 of Titus, Paul says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. By his suffering and death, Jesus Christ paid the penalty of our sin, freed us from the slavery to sin and the devil, and made us his own. Since we belong to Christ and have been purified, we are prepared to practice good works in response to Christ's love. After all, Christ's love moves us to love too, and to do good deeds. Now the Apostle points out some opportunities to respond to Christ's love in our daily living. He writes in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Christians are citizens of heaven, but they continue to live in this world where there are authorities and where they relate to people. Paul instructs Christians to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient. The terms rulers and authorities refer to all forms and levels of human government. Submission does not necessarily mean to remain silent when authorities are unjust, unfair, and violent in what they say and do. Christians are called to speak up the truth, to point out what is right, reasonable, and just. Citizens have their duties and their rights, in the same way rulers and authorities have their duties and their rights. Both need to be taken into account and respected. What the apostle is saying is that when Christians do speak up, they shall do it with respect. Paul also reminds Christians to be ready for every good work. Good works grow out from the love of Christ for us. Good works are produced by faith. There are numerous opportunities every day to practice good works at home, at work, in the neighborhood, in church, and so on. Even little things, including giving a cup of water to a person who is thirsty, are praised by Jesus. Additionally, Paul reminds Christians to speak evil of no one and to avoid quarreling. The gift of speech is marvelous because through it we communicate our feelings, our thoughts, our desires, and our needs. Through the gift of speech, we are taught and can teach others. We are comforted and can comfort others. We are built up and can build up others. The gift of speech can be used for good and can be used for destruction. Some of the destructive ways of using the gift of speech is to speak evil of others, to gossip, to slander, to curse. Friendships, marriages, families, and churches have not only been damaged but destroyed because of evil speech. The Apostle James states emphatically what evils the tongue can produce. He says, "The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, or reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of daily poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. These are the words from James chapter 3, verses 5 to 12. Let us use our tongue to speak well of people, to edify, to comfort, to work peace where there is conflict. Paul has more to say about Christian attitudes. He reminds us to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. These are positive attitudes. Gentleness and courtesy stand in contrast to quarrelsome attitudes and evil speech. Gentleness and courtesy strengthen the Christian's credibility and personal witness. Paul continues to write in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. The apostle describes the human natural condition with which Christians were born. We are flesh born of flesh. We were brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. We inherited from our parents the original sin. This original sin manifests itself in many ways. Paul refers to this saying that we were once foolish, that is, Christ, His sacrifice, the salvation He prepared, and all of this was foolish to us. We were once disobedient to God's will expressed in His commandments. We were once led astray, that is, we followed towards eternal condemnation. We were once slaves to various passions and pleasures, that is, all we wanted was to indulge our carnal desires. We were once passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Has this been our identity? Is the description given by the Apostle Paul fair? Yes, this has been our identity. The description given by the Apostle Paul is fair. It shows how badly we need God's grace. If it were not for God's grace toward us, we would be eternally miserable and lost sinners. In the following statements, the Apostle points out the grace of God in a beautiful manner. We read in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These words describe God's love for sinners and God's action to save sinners. Some of God's attributes are spelled out. He is good. He is love. He is kind. He is mercy. At the right time, God sent Christ into the world to accomplish the work of salvation. Jesus was born, grew up, lived a holy life, preached, taught, and healed. he gave proofs of the veracity of his teachings and of his divinity, performing signs and wonders. Jesus Christ took the place of sinners, suffered and died on the cross to pay the ransom for sinners. Jesus Christ was buried and risen from the dead to seal the salvation of sinners. Therefore the apostle says, Jesus Christ saved us. He saved us from sin, devil, and hell. Salvation of sinners is Christ's work and His alone. There is nothing that we could do with our works to please God or to pay for our sins or to earn salvation. Every aspect of our salvation is God's action. None of it depends on what we do. We have been saved according to God's mercy. We are justified by God's grace alone. We are declared non-guilty, righteous, forgiven, absolved entirely by God's grace. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul declares, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Again, in his second letter to Timothy, the same apostle states that God saved us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. How does the salvation obtained by Jesus Christ become ours? It becomes ours through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks about the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom God poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. What is the washing of regeneration and renewal? It is holy baptism. In and through the sacrament of baptism, using water and God's word, the Holy Spirit worked in us, washed us from our sin, recreated and renewed us, and granted us faith in Jesus. Baptism is the means by which we receive God's grace. Because we have been saved by grace through faith, because we have been washed and reborn in holy baptism, follows that God has adopted us into His family and made us heirs of His riches, even of eternal life. The apostle goes on writing in Titus chapter 3 verses 8 to 11. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. The apostle says, "The saying is trustworthy." Which saying is this? It is what he stated earlier and can be summarized thus. God took action towards sinners sending Christ. He mercifully rescued sinners. Through baptism the Holy Spirit cleansed us and gave us new birth. Sinners are justified and accepted into God's family, and Christians are given hope of eternal life with their Heavenly Father. This is God's word, and therefore it is trustworthy. We can believe it. Then Paul charges Titus to be persistent in teaching these divine truths and to encourage believers to devote themselves to good works. Once more we note that a Christian, having been saved by grace through faith, responds to God's grace and love doing good works. God prepared good works for Christians to do, so we shall pay attention and not miss these opportunities. Paul advises Timothy to concentrate his teachings on the sound gospel and warns him to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Paul referred to the subject earlier in the first chapter. There were false teachers in Crete who drew their own false laws from God's law. They insisted that a Christian must obey those laws in order to be saved. That was contrary to the clear teaching that salvation is through grace by faith only. Those false teachers caused controversies, divisions, and quarrels in Crete. So Paul reminds Titus that those teachings were unprofitable and worthless. Paul also instructs Titus to deal with people who stir up division. Anyone who causes division must be disciplined by the spiritual leaders of the church. Titus needed to discipline false teachers who afflicted the churches at Crete. He was to warn them once and then a second time. If two warnings did not produce repentance, then the person condemned himself and should be excluded from the Christian fellowship. Christian discipline needs to be applied nowadays in churches. False doctrine and ungodly life have to be reproved. Christian discipline must be exercised in love, keeping always in mind the aim of leading a person to repentance and forgiveness. Paul closes his letter to Titus, chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, with these words. When I sent Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Several names are mentioned by Paul. About Artemas, nothing else is known except that he was a co-worker with Paul, a man the apostle trusted. Tychicus was a faithful minister who accompanied Paul from Corinth to Asia Minor, carried the apostle's letter to the Colossian church, and possibly his letter to Ephesus. Both Artemas and Tychicus were with Paul when he wrote the letter to Titus. Now Paul is saying that he is sending Artemas or Tychicus to Titus. At the same time, Paul asks Titus to make every effort to come to Nicopolis to meet him. There were several cities named Nicopolis. The city Paul is referring to probably was the one in southern Greece, on the west coast of Achaia, which was a good place to spend the winter. That means that Paul was traveling, but in winter storms stopped most marine traffic and impeded other forms of traveling during that season. Paul also mentions Zenas. Nothing is known about this man except that he was a Christian lawyer, perhaps an expert in biblical law or Roman law. Zenas was a co-worker with Paul, as also Apollos was. Apollos, originally from Alexandria, was an outstanding teacher of Scripture who was converted to Christ after being acquainted only with the teaching of John the Baptist. Probably Zenas and Apollos brought Paul's letter to Titus. Then Titus is advised to speed them on their way. both of them must have had commitments somewhere else. Paul also urges Titus to make sure that the churches at Crete would provide whatever those men needed for travel to their next destination. Once more, Paul encourages the Christians at Crete to devote themselves to good works, particularly caring for people in urgent need. Finally, Paul and all who were with him sent their greetings to the believers at Crete. We conclude the studies on the letter of Paul to Titus with the words of the apostle himself. Grace be with you all. Thank you for reflecting with us in this study. Please join us again next time.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.